The kingdom of God is a theme which is found throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophets prophesy about it. Jesus preached about it. Paul wrote about it in his epistles. So we need to have some kind of understanding of what the kingdom of God is. First of all, what is a kingdom? What is a kingdom? It's pretty simple. It's a realm, place, situation of some sort, which is ruled by a king. Simple. And that realm consists of citizens who belong to that kingdom, who are subject to the king. That's what a kingdom is. And so the kingdom of God, if we just take it at the bare minimum, is a realm, a situation, a place where God is king and rules over his people who are subject to him and obedient to him. Now, that far, it's pretty easy. Now, but we need some clarification on what we're talking about when it comes to the, and we need some more details when it comes to the kingdom of God. I need to do a quick side note. I know we haven't even started, but I need to do a quick side note, because in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you will often hear about the kingdom of God, and other times you will hear about the kingdom of heaven. And there are some people who read those and think that it's talking about two different things, two different kingdoms. They're wrong. The kingdom of God is the exact same thing as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a term that is found pretty much, maybe mentioned once in Luke, but it's mentioned like 30 times in Matthew. Matthew is the one that uses the term kingdom of heaven, while everyone else uses the kingdom of God. And the reason probably for that is that Matthew was writing to Jewish people, unlike Mark, Luke, and John, who are writing to Gentiles. And so Jews would often replace the word God, because they didn't want to say God too much, with something else divine. We kind of do this in English too. Someone may say something like, heaven forbid. Well, what they mean is God forbid, but they don't want to say God, so they say heaven instead. Jews did that all the time. So when you hear kingdom of heaven, it's synonymous to the kingdom of God. It's not two different kingdoms. And just so that you don't take my word for it, I will prove it to you. Let's look at a couple of scriptures really quick. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. It is the passage where Jesus is, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you know, sell everything you have and follow me. The guy says no and walks away. And in Matthew 19, 23, verse 23, listen to the words of Jesus. Then, this is after the man has walked away, then Jesus says to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jump to Luke 18. Parallel passage. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? Sell everything you have and follow me. Oh, I can't do that. He leaves. And in verse 24, Luke 24, and when Luke 18, verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Synonymous. People who think that it's talking about two different kingdoms are wrong. It's the same kingdom. All right? So I needed to get that out of the way. So if you hear me saying kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, I'm talking about the same thing. Okay? So moving on to the question. Number one, what is the kingdom of God? And also, what is the timing of the kingdom of God? Is it something that is purely future? Is it something that has already begun? What is the kingdom of God, and when do we expect it? Those are some of the questions that I want to deal with today. So, now, in one sense, all things and everyone belong to the kingdom of God, because God is our creator. He created all things. He rules over everyone and everything. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So in one sense, everyone is part of the kingdom of God, whether they like it or not, because God rules over everyone. There are some in this kingdom who obey and follow and trust, and there are others who disobey and are rebellious, but in this sense, all people in the kingdom of God. But, having put that aside, that is not the main way the kingdom of God is spoken of in Scripture. And that is not the main, the basic way in which the who belongs to the kingdom is talked about in Scripture. So let's get into that now. In the Old Testament, all the prophets spoke of the coming future for them, future coming of the kingdom of God. And that was, of course, in connection with the coming of the king who would come, the Messiah who would come and bring the kingdom. Of course, God rules over all. But what they were saying was that a man would come to earth and rule the world. A man would come. There was once a man who was placed in charge of the world and given authority over the world. His name was Adam, and he messed it all up. But now, the prophet said, there's another man coming. Paul calls him the last Adam, or the second Adam. And this man will rule over the universe, and he's not going to mess it up the way that Adam did. All right? So the prophets are waiting for this man who's going to come from God. We find out that he is actually God in the flesh, but that's a different issue completely. There's a man who is going to come, and he is going to be the king, and his kingdom on earth will be universal and eternal. Now, the prophets also spoke, because they're writing 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years before Christ. They also prophesied that there was another man, another prophet who would come to prepare the way for the king. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah prophesies and he says, there is a voice, there will be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the same idea that we do today. If a president is going to come, or if the king is going to come, what do? Clear the streets. Make way, because the king is coming. So, Isaiah says, there's going to be a guy who's going to show up, who's going to prepare the way for the king. All right? Who is that man? Well, he identified himself. The final Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the voice crying in the wilderness. And when he showed up, what are the first words that come out of his mouth? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's right here. Egis. It means that you can basically touch it. It's like right there. It's here. It's coming. He gives a time frame. Unlike the prophets who said, some point in the future, one day, the king is going to come. One day the kingdom of God is going to come. Now, John the Baptist comes and he says, the kingdom of God is like right there. Repent. Time is running out. You're not ready. The king is coming and you're not ready. So repent. And then the king arrives. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. I really dislike red letter Bibles with Jesus' words in red because it implies that they're more important than the other words. And all scripture is inspired by God, as we talked about last week. But nonetheless, it's read in my Bible. What are the first words out of Jesus' mouth during his public ministry? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. And we see that the kingdom is in connection to what? Repentance and faith. The kingdom is here, so repent and believe. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now, when he, that's Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I don't love that translation, where it says the kingdom of God is within you. Even though it's true that he's getting to something spiritual, he's saying it's something spiritual. It's not something that you'll observe, you'll see it, oh, there it is, there it is. Nonetheless, I think a better translation, which is perfectly valid, is the kingdom of God is among you, in your midst. Why would he say that? Because the king is in their midst, therefore the kingdom is in their midst. When? 2,000 years ago, when the king came. Let me show you one more verse. If you're questioning this, go to Luke chapter 11. Jesus has been casting out demons, and there are some people there who are accusing him of casting out the demons by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the demons. And so Jesus basically says, no, that can't happen. Satan can't cast out himself. And then he says in verse 19, Luke 11, verse 19, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But, verse 20, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. How did Jesus cast out demons? Was it by the finger of God, by the power of God? Of course. Then that means, he says, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. This was 2,000 years ago. And you say, but where is it? I don't see it. I was expecting the kingdom of God to wipe out the Romans or, you know, have some kind of glorious, I don't know what. Where is it? I don't see it. Why don't I see it? In John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there because you know the passage well enough, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And we don't know what he was about to ask because Jesus interrupts him. He's like, we know you're a teacher from God. And Jesus says, just stop. You can't see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Which means that the kingdom of God, at least in the sense in which Jesus is talking about it there, is something spiritual. You enter the kingdom of God by being born again. What is it to be born again? It means to become a believer, to be saved, to be a Christian. We often use the term born again Christian. That's kind of redundant. That's kind of pointless to speak of someone who is a born again Christian. Because if you're born again, you're a Christian. There is no such such thing as a true Christian who has not been born again. There's no such thing as someone who has been born again who's not a true Christian. All right? If you're born again, you're a Christian. And so, if you're a Christian, if you're truly saved, you enter into the kingdom of God, in which God reigns, and you become a citizen of this kingdom under the reign of God. What did Jesus say when he was asked by John the Baptist? When he was asked in the Gospel of John by Pilate. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king? People say you're a king. Are you a king?" That's a tricky question, by the way. That's a tricky question, because if he said yes, Pilate would understand, okay, this guy is a traitor, he's trying to overthrow Caesar or something. And that's not what Jesus was trying to do. If Jesus says no, well, that's a lie, because he is a king. So, are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, yes, I'm a king, but I'm not the kind of king you think I am. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not a worldly kingdom like the other kingdoms of the world. It's not an earth... Well, it's a heavenly kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. I want you to see one more passage that's important. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Because the kingdom of God is not something that Jesus only talks about. Paul talks about it many times. Colossians chapter 1. It's the beginning of the book where Paul is giving thanksgiving to God. And in verse 13, Colossians 1 verse 13, speaking of God the Father, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we who were by nature children of wrath, we who were following the course of this world, we who were enslaved to the power of darkness, now what God has done, he has transferred us into, he has done this, for those of us who are believers, he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Again, entering into the kingdom is in connection with redemption and forgiveness of sins. So, at least in one sense, we see that the kingdom has come. When the king came, the kingdom came. And you become part of that kingdom when you are born again. And you become a citizen of that kingdom in which Christ rules. And we know, of course, that Jesus was killed, he was buried, he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, before he ascended to heaven, he said what? All authority in heaven and on earth. This is a big statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he ascended to heaven to sit on his throne. He ascends to heaven for his coronation, so to speak. A man, for the first time ever, a man goes into heaven and sits on the throne. Before that, he was a spirit, but he became a man. And so now, he is sitting on his throne, reigning on the right side of God. Jesus is crowned and is reigning as we speak on his throne in heaven. So, for those who think that the kingdom of God is only something future for us, only something future, no. If you think that the kingdom of God is something that's completely and only future, then you're kind of in the same spot that the Old Testament people were, waiting for the kingdom to come, which had not come yet. But Jesus told us that it had come, and you are transferred into that kingdom through faith and repentance. Now, you will notice, though, I said they are wrong who think that the kingdom of God is only future. There are others who are equally wrong, who look at all the passages that talk about how the kingdom has come, And therefore they say, well, the kingdom has come, so we don't have anything to look forward to. It's done. Everything is done. Both of those positions are wrong. Both of those positions are wrong. Because while we have tons of passages that talk about the kingdom having arrived already when the king arrived, there are passages that talk about the kingdom as something that is yet future. There are a bunch of passages, but I'd like to show you one that I find interesting. Luke chapter 19. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem the final time before he is crucified. And he's already been talking to Zacchaeus in Jericho, and now he's moving on. Look at Luke 19, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, what Jesus had just said, how the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Why did he speak this parable? Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought, the people around him, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So now we're talking about the kingdom of God in some form which had not appeared, and they were expecting Jesus to enter Jerusalem and they would see the kingdom. And how does he start his parable? He says, because they were thinking this, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for him a kingdom and then to return. And what he's going to go on to talk about, the point of what he's going to go on to talk about, is how he is going to leave for a long time and then come back one day. All right? And that's when they're going to see the kingdom. When he comes back, which he hasn't done yet. He's in heaven now. We're waiting for him to return. And so we see that in one sense, the kingdom came 2,000 years ago. But in another sense, it's not here yet because we're waiting for Christ to come back for us to see the kingdom. So which one is it? You say that's a contradiction. No, the kingdom of God has come, but it has not reached its fullness yet. The theological terms, if you want to get theological, is that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. I didn't come up with those. Someone else said that, okay? The kingdom of God has begun, but it has not reached its fullness yet. It has not been completed. It has not reached the point where it's getting. Jesus, in many of his parables, you know that many times in his parables, he would start by saying, the kingdom of God is like this. Or the kingdom of God is like that. And many times, he would talk about the kingdom, and you see that it has some kind of progressive element to it. Progressive growth to it. For example, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Smallest of the seeds, but then you plant it and it becomes a big plant. And his point was what? The kingdom of God, they start small. Looks little, but it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. How many people were following Jesus when he said those words? 12? Well, one of them was a devil. After his resurrection, you had about 120. 120. On the day of Pentecost, you go up to 3,000. And then it starts spreading and spreading to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God, the people who belong to the kingdom of God is growing and expanding, and you have more people entering the kingdom of God as they come to believe in Jesus. Remember the story in Daniel chapter 2. It's a great story. Daniel is in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls his magicians and his counselors and stuff, and he says, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me what it means. And they say, great, tell us what the dream is, and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no. If you really have divine power, what I want you to do is, I want you to first tell me the dream that I saw, and then explain it to me. They're like, no one can do that. Only the gods can do that. How would I know that what your interpretation is correct? If you can tell me what dream I saw, then I'll know that your interpretation is correct. No, we can't do that. Yeah, he's ready to kill them all. Daniel shows up. He says, all right, don't kill anyone. I'll tell you what the dream is and what the dream means. He says, can you interpret dreams? And he says, well, no, but God can. And he's revealed it to me, so I'll tell you. And he says, you had a dream in which you saw a big statue. And the head of the statue was gold. And then the chest and the arms of the body were silver. And then the belly and the thighs were bronze. And then the legs were iron mixed with clay. And then a stone rolled over, crushed the feet, the whole thing came crashing down, destroyed the whole thing, and this stone grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew until it became an enormous mountain that filled the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is like, wow, that is indeed what I saw. So what does it mean? And he explains it to him. And it's not that difficult. He says to him, well, the golden head, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, is you. You're that golden head, representing the kingdom of Babylon. After you is going to come another kingdom. It's going to be inferior to yours, but that's why it's going to be the silver one. But the silver part is another kingdom that is going to come after Babylon. Who came after Babylon? Come on, you history buffs. Persia. The Persians. Medes and Persians together. After the Persians, the bronze is another kingdom, he says, which is going to just rule the world. It's going to be amazing. The Greeks with Alexander the Great came after the Persians. If you're Greek, you'd all know that. After that is going to be a fourth kingdom. Who came after the Greeks? Romans. All right. And he says, and in the days of those kings, the kings of that fourth kingdom, God will establish his kingdom on earth, and his kingdom will have no end, shall never be destroyed, and shall have no end. Well, what happened in the days of the kings of Rome? Jesus came. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, put an end to the old kingdoms, and established his kingdom. But it was a stone. But that stone grows and grows and grows and grows until it becomes a mountain which fills the whole earth. We right now are in the growing process. The kingdom began, but it is not yet to the point where it will be one day when it fills the whole earth, when Jesus comes back. It's like a mountain that will fill the earth. The kingdom of God is progressively growing until one day, in the end, Christ will come back after he has saved his people, conquered his enemies, the last enemy being death itself, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And once the king returns, then, hear me out, the kingdom, which is perfectly real right now, yet invisible, will become visible. Christ's reign over his people right now, as he brings them into his kingdom, as they submit to him as their Lord, that kingdom, which we don't see it right now with our eyes, will be revealed, and we will see Christ and God, Christ in all his glory forever. So, to wrap up to the question, what is the kingdom of God? It is the reign of Jesus Christ over his people, which was established when Christ came the first time, and we become citizens of that kingdom when we trust in Christ. And even though we may not see the power and the splendor and the glory right now with our physical eyes, we know that it's true. And when Christ returns, we are told that everything that offends will be removed, and we will see the kingdom in its fullness with Christ on a renewed earth in resurrected bodies, and we will be with Him forever.